Morning, everybody. I had to say good morning so that you would know I'm here. I want to share. I'm excited about what the Lord has put on my heart for preaching this morning. And I'm also thinking about moms, and I want to pray. And even just now as we were singing this song, I was asking the Lord how to pray because He's put a very distinct feeling on my mind. And it feels like I'm just going to speak into this word a little bit, and maybe this is for somebody who's listening. And so I'm just going to speak this out for a minute here, and then I'm going to go on to where I was anticipating to go. But in Genesis 42, verse 36, Jacob says these words. He says this. He says, "Everything is against me." He is distraught, and he says, "Everything is against me." And you know what just happened? His son Joseph, he thinks he's dead, but he's been taken to Egypt, and he's actually incredibly good things are happening. He's become second in command of Pharaoh. But when he says, when he comes, Joseph ended up talking to his brothers who don't know it's him, they come back and say, "Now our youngest has to go with us." And Jacob says, "Everything is against me." He feels like everything is lost, and what he doesn't realize is that God is working in the background, doing something absolutely amazing, which is going to be one of the most pivotal stories of all time, but he didn't see it. I just want to pray for you in case you're in that, if you're in a kind of a situation where you're just like, "I don't know what's going on and everything is against me." I just pray that even the words that are spoken in the sermon today would impact you and you would take Jesus at his word. When he says he is actually in control and he's overcome the world. And so I just want to pray for, normally on Mother's Day, we're going to do John part 10 today, and normally on Mother's Day we have a parent-child dedication. We're going to postpone that until we're meeting in person. And it's still going to be good, it's just going to be on a different day than usual, but I would like to pray specifically for moms, moms-to-be, and even girls who are going to potentially be moms one day. And I'd like to pray, and then that's going to spill into praying or just to ask the Lord's blessing even on this service. Lord, Jesus, as we come before you, I would just like to pray for strength. I want to pray specifically for the ladies in this congregation and those who are listening. Lord, I pray for strength for the very young women who are going to be mothers one day. I pray for strength for those ladies who would like to be moms but are not moms yet. I pray for strength that those are already moms and maybe sometimes they feel frazzled and like they cannot quite get control of what they would like, as they would like in their lives. Lord, I pray for strength for them. And I pray, Lord, for strength for the people, for the ladies that have been moms for many years. I pray that you would even give them strength that they could articulate words that would bring their children and grandchildren to a saving faith and an understanding of who you are. And I also want to pray favor for these same group of ladies. Lord, I pray for favor for the young moms that are going to be moms one day, or the young ladies that are going to be moms one day, that they would find favor in your eyes, Lord, and you would bless them. I pray for favor for the moms that are ladies that are already moms, that they would even find favor not only with you, but even with their kids, and that their kids would respect and honor them and recognize them as worthy of honor as their mom. Lord, and I thank you for the opportunity that we have to live life together as a body. And Jesus, even now as I speak, what I know is a powerful word because it is your word. I just want to pray against every spirit of darkness that would desire to suck away that word and take it off the path before it would start to grow and bear fruit. Lord, I pray that the seeds that are planted even now in the next few minutes would take root in fertile soil. And Lord, could you come and cultivate the soil of our hearts that we would hear these words, that they don't come from me, but that they come from you, and that we would take you at your word. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen? You guys who are online, I'm expecting hearty amens from your living rooms and rec rooms and wherever it is that you do church. And I'm just going to keep on going before I get my foot even farther in my mouth. Here we go. I want to start off, we're going to finish up John chapter 4 today, and I want to start with a little Bible nugget. I'm not even sure what the practical application of this little nugget is, except that those of you who know your Bibles might find this interesting, and maybe when you find something interesting, and it just shows you there's actually one more thread added to the million other ones that just make the Bible cohesive and very, actually an amazing word, an amazing book. So just, here's a little nugget. We've been going through the Gospel of John. If you look at what we've already covered, if you started, let's say, at John chapter 2, verse 32, and you went all the way through the rest of that chapter into chapter 3 and into chapter 4, at a kind of a overarching view, you would recognize that what has happened here? Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. That's where he cleansed the temple. And then he spoke to a Jewish man who would have been from Judea. And then he speaks to a Samaritan woman who would be from Samaria. And today, at the end of chapter 4, he's going to speak, the story is about he's going to speak to a Gentile man who would represent everybody else on the face of the earth. And you see the order of those four things, which is exactly the same order that you see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus told his disciples, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to receive power, and I want you to be my witnesses. Where were the four places? In Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see that same pattern in the beginning of John. It's fascinating. There's a little Bible nugget. You can research it if you like. Today we're going to finish John chapter 4, and it's a short passage actually, and I'll tell you already what's going to happen. Jesus is going to give a rebuke to a group of people. One of them is going to respond well to the rebuke. And it's a really simple question. Are we going to be like the group? Or are we going to be like the one? That's the entire sermon, okay? We know the group of people in this story as the Galileans, and the fellow from among them is known only as this, a certain royal official. In other words, he's just known as a government worker. That's our two people. Let's read. John chapter 4. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And I want to point out here that in verse 48, when that word you, if you do a word study on that, it's actually plural. So we know that Jesus is talking to this man, but not only to him. He is also referring to all of the Galileans around him. And he is essentially rebuking them because these people want even more evidence to show that Jesus is worth trusting. Has he already done a miracle in their midst, in their town? What was the miracle that he has already done there? He turned water into wine in their town, and they want more. Let's keep reading. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. That's it. That's the entire sermon. Do you see it? Let's reread verses 49 to 50. And I would like you guys to heartily read. This time I'll put the words in yellow. Let's read them again. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and what? Departed. Let me ask you one more time. What did the man do? The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Those are powerful words. Arguably, this man is among the Galileans and one of them who was looking for more evidence. So either he learns very quickly and changed his ways, or he was among them but wasn't like them. I'm not sure. But regardless, we see that he takes Jesus at his word, and it affects his life. It affects his behavior. It affects his actions. You see him living out a demonstration of taking Jesus at his word. He is hearing Jesus' words, and then he's doing what? He's putting them into practice. What did Jesus say that's like? Grab your Bibles for a second and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Grab your Bibles, turn to Matthew 7. We're going to read a couple short verses here out of Jesus' words from Matthew 7, 24 to 27. And it says, this is what Jesus said. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What does Jesus, when Jesus says, the person who puts my words into practice is like a person who builds his house on a rock instead of the sand. This man right here took Jesus at his word. His house is built on a rock. You can tell because what? It turns into action. Do you take Jesus at his word? I'm going to tell you this. Answer that question carefully as if you were if it wasn't me asking the question, just between you and God. As though God was asking you the question, do you take me at my word? Or are you like the Galileans who would like a little more evidence first? After we have seen miracles, we have seen answers to prayer, we see creation all around, we see thousands of signs and reasons to have trust in God. Do we take him at his word? Do you take Jesus at his word when he says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life? If you take him at that word that he spoke, what would be the corresponding action? Because the demonstration of taking him at his word is an action. What's the action that would come? You would accept that gift and tell others about it, right? You would accept that gift. And many of us who are listening today have already accepted that gift. When Jesus said, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 who don't need to. What's the corresponding action that we would begin to do if we take Jesus at his word? We would naturally get excited about the same thing that heaven gets excited about. Amen? Are you excited about people getting saved? You know what one little test is? One little test is this. People tend to talk about what they're excited about. Are you most excited about people getting saved? You can test yourself today. The next time you have a conversation with somebody. And maybe it's not the first conversation, but maybe it's the second or third. You're probably going to have several. How often do you talk about the things that get heaven excited? Do you take Jesus at his word when he appeared to his disciples after he died and had risen back to life, and he said, "Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." And Jesus had flesh and bones. Do you take him at that word? Because if you do, you recognize not only is Jesus alive forever, but eternity is actually as real as everything that we can see and touch right now. Jesus can and will raise the dead, literally. He said, "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, some to life, and some will be condemned to hell." Do you take Jesus at his word when he said it would be better to suffer through this life with part of your body missing than to have your whole body and be thrown into hell? Do you take Jesus at his word? If you do, would you be willing to sacrifice what you feel like watching on Netflix? Would you be willing to guard your eyes from things that make you slip into evil ways of thinking? Would you be willing to make every necessary sacrifice in this life because your focus is actually on eternity? Do you take Jesus at his word when he says a day is coming when all those who have ever lived will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd would separate sheep from goats, and he will separate them into two groups, one group to go to eternal punishment and the other group to eternal life? Do you take Jesus at that word? If you do, it will give you incredible hope at the funeral of a believer. And if you do, and you have anything more than hatred in your heart, you should have a burden for the lost that spurs you into some kind of an action. Actions along the line of prayer for the lost, a willingness even to feel foolish in the eyes of the world, maybe even foolish in the eyes of other believers, if that's what's necessary to plant a seed. Willingness to reach out to your neighbor. Do you take Jesus at his word when he says, if anyone is ashamed of him and his words, he will be ashamed of you when he comes back in all of his glory? Have you ever hesitated or stopped talking about Jesus' words because someone was in the room who might think that you're foolish? I have, and it happened to me again just recently. And the person who was in the room was a Christian. Another Christian. Gross. Gross, disgusting sin that I would ever be ashamed of Jesus' words. Jesus said, all men will hate you because of me. And then he said, you are blessed when people hate you, exclude you, insult you, and reject you because of me. And he says, this should make us jump for joy. Do you take Jesus at his word? Because how will this happen if every time I'm about to look foolish because of Jesus, I become silent? Do I take Jesus at his word, or do I think something is wrong if people don't like my stance for Jesus? Because Jesus doesn't only expect us to be unashamed of him and his words. He says this, go and make disciples. Do you take Jesus at his word? Right now, in your heart, answer the Lord this question. Do you take him at his word? He said, go and make disciples. If you do take him at his word, you should be able to answer this question. Who are you discipling? If that question makes you flounder or hesitate, it shouldn't. Are the people that you are discipling, are they in your home? Are they in your workplace? Are they a small group in the church? Are they a small group in your community? And if somebody was to come and ask them, who's discipling them, would they know it's you? Do you take Jesus at his word when he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them? Or how he taught that we should always pray and never give up? If you take him at his word, do you think it would change your perspective about whether or not it's worthwhile to attend a prayer meeting? Jesus said, it will be good for the faithful and wise servant who is found giving food to fellow servants when he returns. We talked about that last Sunday. If you take Jesus at his word, if you took Jesus at his word, then you should have a list of things that you did this week for Jesus. Did you phone? Did you text? Did you give money? Did you spend time? Did you provide a meal? Did you pray? Jesus said that anyone who gives away as little as a cup of water because of him will be rewarded. He said, if you put his words into practice, you will become like a mother or brother to him. Do you take him at his word? Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. If you take Jesus at his word, the conversation that you or I have today about our current situation should be very different than everyone else on the planet who's talking about the same situation. What you share, what you post, what you message, forward, or bother to talk about should look radically different than what the world is talking about and what the world considers worthy of sharing. Do you take Jesus at his word when he says, if you do not forgive, God will not forgive you? What's the obvious action that would come to those who take Jesus at that word? A radical level of forgiveness. Jesus also said he has hidden things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Should we continue to think of the most educated Christians as the closest to God? Or should we look to something in addition to education? For instance, do you take Jesus at his word when he says, it is for your good that I'm going away, because if I need to go away in order for the Holy Spirit to come to you? If you do take Jesus at his word, how would that make you respond to the Holy Spirit? Would it not make you say, Holy Spirit, come? Holy Spirit, come. I am opening the door. I want to be near the gateway. Please fill me. I want your gifts, and I want the fruit that comes from you. We all have some unanswered questions about the Holy Spirit. But if you took Jesus at his word, wouldn't your attitude make you say, I want whatever you have for me? Once when Jesus was referencing the works he had been doing, he said, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. And of course, that could include teaching, and it could include preaching and living out the gospel. But could that not also include spiritual gifts of miracles and prophecy and so on? Another time he said, these signs will accompany those who believe. And he included signs such as casting out demons, speaking in tongues, and placing his hands on sick people to heal them. If you took Jesus at his word, what would be your attitude towards those things? Would you not desire and expect them to happen instead of being scared or surprised by them? Would you not be hungry to use those exact spiritual gifts to promote the gospel message? Do you take Jesus at his word when he says we should store up treasures in heaven instead of on earth? Am I investing for retirement or am I investing for eternity? Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. He said it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He said a person's life is not measured by how much you own. He said what the world places high value on is detestable in God's sight. He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. If we take Jesus at his word, should our retirement plans look different than a non-believer? Does your bank statement indicate that you take Jesus at his word? What will people who take Jesus at his word be known for? In regards to finances, it's pretty obvious they'll be known for giving. Jesus said, you will be blessed if you invite those out for supper who cannot pay you back. Do you take him at his word? If we do, we will have a radically different way of living than the rest of the world. Our priorities are going to be vastly different. For instance, Jesus says, anyone who loves his family more than me is not worthy of me. You can have only one top priority in life. If I asked those people who are closest to you, what would they say your top priority in life is? Would it indicate that you take Jesus at his word? Do you take Jesus at his word when he says that he has seen and sees every sparrow? And that you are worth more than many of them, and that you are made in his image, and that he knows every hair that's on your head, and how much more does he know all the other important details of your life? When he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age, do you take him at his word? When he says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, do you take him at his word? He says, to those who love me, I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Do you take him at his word? When life circumstances tempt you to lose hope or feel depressed, wouldn't his words of truth fill you with hope and incredible value? You are made in his image. If you believe Jesus' own words that he has prepared a place for believers in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, then your life would have value because of who he is, how he promises to reveal himself to you and to be with you always and to give you a full life. Your value comes from taking him at his unchanging word and not based on your changing feelings or difficult circumstance. In John 16:33, it's a pretty famous verse. Jesus promises to bring us peace. Will the peace that Jesus promises come to those who are questioning his word? Will the peace that Jesus promises come to those who constantly question his word? Because if you question his word, are you questioning his character? In 1 Peter 1, verse 9, it says that there is an inexpressible and glorious joy that those who love Jesus and believe him have. But in order to have the inexpressible and glorious joy, do you not have to take him at his word? This man in John 4 took Jesus at his word, and it was evidenced by the actions in his life. Let me just ask you, there's two ways I want to close, and that's this. One with a simple illustration, and then with a song. The song that I've asked the worship team to sing is "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." It's an old hymn, the words suspiciously fitting for exactly this certain royal official. Do you take Jesus at his word? There's a sweetness that comes with doing that. Have you ever played a game where somebody was blindfolded and they had to listen to someone else speaking in order to find their way through a maze or an obstacle course? Have you ever played a game like that? Anybody who's ever been a youth leader or in youth has played that game. I'm sure they have. Or a version of it. But you can imagine it, right? Can you just think about that for a second? Imagine if I was blindfolded and the obstacle course was this stage. There's lots of tripping hazards. There's cords, stands, the pulpit. There's lots of things that could trip on here. And if I'm blindfolded and just depending on someone else telling me where to walk and they're guiding me and I don't even know exactly where they're taking me, I just have to follow them. There's also a significant hazard up here. What is it? The edge of the stage. And I know it's there. But if I get a little turned around and I'm blindfolded just listening, at some point that might make me a little nervous. Imagine this. Imagine that Jesus is the one speaking to me. Do I take him at his word? Imagine if I'm blindfolded right here. And right now I can't even feel anything around me. And he just says, "Delan, take a step." What is the next thing I do? Do I just boldly put my foot out and take a step? Or do I stand here? Do I kind of stand here and feel around with my toe before I put my weight out? Suppose I take a step in faith. And then he says, "Delan, turn left." Take a couple steps, and I do. And then he says, "Turn left again." Do I just step into what he is asking me to do? Or do I feel around? And suppose this, granted this. If I feel around and I go, "Oh, here's the pulpit. Now I know where I am. Yes, I'll take a step." It's not bad to collect that data. God expects us to use common sense and use our brains. He expects us to anticipate danger. The prudent see it and they take refuge. He expects us to use our common sense. But here's the thing. Sometimes if I'm blindfolded and I feel around, but if I'm, it's a difference between being used to listening to his voice and putting into practice what he says, or being like the foolish man who hears what he says, but actually just builds his life based on what he feels in front of him. Because although it's okay for us to gather some information, if we're blindfolded and we're a little scared, the Lord is generous and often does that for us. But there's often going to come a time when he is going to ask you this, "Delan, I want you to just step out in faith." And then when we feel around here, there's nothing there. I can't feel anything in front of me. And if I'm blindfolded, I can't actually see that there's a step there. I would be okay. If my whole time playing this game, I have actually been depending on my own feeling around for obstacles, guess what I'm going to do when he says, "Step out in faith"? I'll be paralyzed with fear and do absolutely nothing. But if I'm used to taking him at his word, and the fact that I have felt things along the way actually only verifies that he has been giving me wise advice because I know his character, he would never ask me to do something that would harm me. Then when he tells me to take a step of faith, because I've tuned into his voice, I've taken him at his word, I can trust that he's got my best interest in mind. The question is, do we take Jesus at his word? I'm going to ask the worship team to come and sing this song, and I would encourage you guys to sing it together from wherever you are. Jesus, in many ways I do take you at your word, and yet, Lord, I recognize there is a constant pressure, and I need to be very intentional with continuing to take you at your word, and to quickly confess and repent from the times that I don't. Lord, could you just make this very clear in my heart, how good it is, how sweet it is to take you at your word. We love you, Jesus.